In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Our Lady, Mother of Mercy, Saint Joseph, Saint Faustina, our patron saints and guardian angels. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We have today in the readings the story, both in the Old Testament reading and in the Gospel, about a vineyard. In the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah is telling the Israelites that they were the vineyard of the Lord, that that was a special place that he had, you might say, planted his vine, meaning the people of the covenant, of the old covenant, and that he had given it many things to help that vineyard produce good grapes, to produce the proper fruit at the time. He put a wall around it, he put a well, did everything he could to be a good tender of the vineyard. But they, instead of producing when it came time for harvest, instead of producing choice grapes, they produced wild grapes. And if you're a vintner, someone who's looking for good grapes, you don't want to see wild grapes in your vineyard. That's not what he was expecting. And so therefore, in one sense, because they didn't produce the proper fruits, he then allowed them to be punished. He knocked down the wall and let people come in and trample it, showing that that was his punishment to them. And as we know throughout the Old Testament, God would continually, you know, make overtures to the people of Israel, and for a while they would be faithful to him, and then they would abandon their part of the agreement, and he would allow them to undergo some kind of punishment, not because God had some kind of vindictiveness or vengeance, but it was a punishment to kind of bring them back, to discipline them, to bring them back to their senses, that they would realize that if they don't follow the way of the Lord, they're going to bring about this destruction in one sense themselves, because they're not producing the proper fruits. And our Lord is saying again in the, because it says in the responsorial psalm, the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel. It was the vineyard of the Lord. That's where he planted his people, and they were to be the ones who were to prepare and to produce the fruit so that they would accept our Lord when he came. And we hear in the gospel, our Lord uses that parable again of the vine dresser and the vineyard to show that instead of receiving all those that he sent to, you might say, collect the harvest of the vineyard, you know, he sent different servants at different times to obtain the produce of his vineyard, and instead they treated his servants and those who were there to collect it, they treated them very inhospitable. They killed them, they beat them, many things, and finally our Lord is saying that even finally the owner sends his own son, and instead of recognizing him and respecting him, they saw as an opportunity, they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard and killed him because they wanted to obtain his inheritance. And our Lord uses this parable as a way of reminding his audience, the Jews, that they were God's chosen people, but that covenant was not something that was based on remaining, that covenant was not something that wasn't irrevocable, that if they didn't produce the proper fruit, he would give that to somebody else who would. Unlike this covenant that he has established now with his own son by his blood, that covenant that God established with the Israelites was only a preparation for the ultimate covenant that he would establish in his own blood on Calvary. And that is what he is saying to the Jews, his audience at that time, the Pharisees and the elders, that they needed to produce the proper fruits, or they would be rejected. They would not receive him when he came. And that's the case in many cases. There are Jews, of course, who entered into the church when they recognized that Jesus was the Messiah, but many of them instead did not recognize him and rejected him. And so he said, I'll go and establish his church, which is that irrevocable covenant. Our Lord's not going to revoke the covenant that he established with his bride, the church, unlike the old one, which was only a preparation for this one. We honor the Jewish people not because the covenant of old has any more, you might say, force or any kind of merit. Even St. Paul says the old law cannot sanctify you. If the old law could sanctify you by going through all these old rituals, sacrificing that, then really faith would be of no purpose. But obviously, it was only a preparation for what our Lord would establish in his church. And that the only reason they might say that the reason that the Jews have any kind of pride of place is not because they are the chosen people, because that's not the case anymore. They're not the chosen people. They were, but that was only if they accepted Christ when he came. The reason why we honor them now is because they are the people of our Lord's human nature. He took his human nature from the Jewish people. That's why they have a certain pride of place. Even Pope Pius XII said that, you know, they're not the chosen people anymore because of the old covenant, but they have a certain, we respect them and we honor them because they are the preparations for the church, but most importantly, it's because it's from the Jewish race that Jesus took his human nature, and that Our Lady comes from the Jewish race. That's why we hold them up in a certain honor. Because the old covenant doesn't have any means to sanctify anybody anymore. It only has what it was supposed to be, was to prepare them for Christ when he came in person. And now, as they rejected him, he has established, as he says to them, as he quotes them the prophecy of Isaiah, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. By the Lord has this been done, and it is wonderful in our eyes. And so he has taken away from them that covenant and established a far better one, a more excellent one. The church, the Catholic Church that Jesus Christ established, that covenant is far more excellent than the old one because it's irrevocable. Our Lord is not going to say, well, the Catholic Church isn't doing what I want anymore, so I'm going to abandon them. And that's probably one of the excuses that a lot of our Protestant brothers and sisters say, oh, somewhere along the line, you know, the church wasn't faithful to Christ, so he had to bring about, you know, a different group. You know, the Protestants will use this argument. No, our Lord didn't say he would never abandon his bride. That indissoluble bond that Christ has established with his bride, the church, is never going to be broken. That's why marriage, the sacrament of matrimony, is a symbol of that indissoluble bond that Christ has with his bride, the church. That the love of husband and wife is to symbolize that bond that Christ has established with his church. Christ is never going to say to Pope Francis or any future pope, well, you've abandoned my promises and I reject you. I'm going to go establish another church. No, our Lord isn't going to do that, because this is how excellent is the covenant of the new covenant over the old. Our Lord revoked the old, you might say. He said, I established a new one. This is more perfect. It's indissoluble. I will never break this bond because this bond has been established in my Son's own blood. And so, but we who have been given this great gift of being able to enter into this covenant with our Lord because we've been baptized into the Catholic Church, cannot sit on our laurels and think, oh, I'm Catholic, so therefore I'm going to go straight to heaven. If I don't produce the fruits, then to be Catholic in name is not going to bring you any glory on the last day if you don't have the fruits to show it. It might be to your shame instead, because he gave you everything you need in order to produce good fruit. He's given you the church, he's given you the sacraments, he's given you the catechesis. And if we fail to produce good fruit as Catholics, it won't be enough that we just say that we're Catholic in name. He wants to see that we're Catholic in our actions and in our words, that we have produced the fruits of a good Catholic. That's why it's, a lot of people today are Catholic in name, but their actions do the opposite, do not show that they are Catholic. And that's not just those Catholic politicians who are pro-abortion or whatever it is that they hold positions publicly that are in contradiction to the church. That is not a good sign for them. But also it comes for us as Catholics who maybe aren't out there in the public eye, but if we say we're Catholic and we're not producing the fruits, we don't go to Mass on Sunday, we don't observe even, you might say, the basic lowest level of commitment, going to Mass every Sunday and Holy Day of Obligation and doing just the you might say, the minimum that we're supposed to do, then it won't be enough at the end of our lives to say, well, I'm Catholic, Lord, let me in. He'll say, I don't know you because I didn't see the fruits. I didn't see it. I just heard, you said it by your mouth, but I didn't see it in your actions. So important that we realize that our Catholic faith has to be a living faith. What is a living faith? It's a faith that is informed by charity. Because there are many people who have faith, but they don't have a living faith, and they don't produce the fruits. You know, they may believe many things that the church teaches, but they're not living them. They're not convicted enough to put them into practice. And if we don't put them into practice, it's like our Lord said, the man who looks in the mirror, so I reckon, then he forgets what he looks like after he walks away from the mirror. Many people come to Mass on Sunday. You might say they look in the mirror and, oh, I'm Catholic, and I do. But then they leave on Sunday, and the rest of the week you may not even recognize that they are Catholic because their actions don't show that. They don't bear fruit. It's so important that we keep that in mind, that we must show the fruits. I remember there was a very little slogan that said, you know, at the end of your, you know, if you were to be put on trial for being a Catholic, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Would they be able to convict you of being a Catholic? If they brought you into court and said, you know, when they persecuted the early Christians, they brought them in and said, we heard you were a Christian because we saw you. Would there be enough evidence, though, to convict us by our actions that we live out during the week or when we're not just in church? Would there be enough evidence to convict us? We want to make sure that we could be convicted of that, because if we don't have that, if we don't have that evidence, then our Lord is going to say, I don't know you, because you said you were one of mine. You had that on your, you might say, you had that label, you had that indelible mark on your soul at baptism that you were one of mine, but I didn't see the fruit. I didn't see the actions that should follow from it. They say, you know, I can't remember what it goes, but anyway, we'll go on to that. But anyway, we need to bear the good fruits that show that we are what we claim to be. And today is, normally if it wasn't for a Sunday, it would be the Feast of St. Faustina, and maybe that leads into this whole thing about showing forth the fruits that we claim to be what we are. And you know, as St. Faustina being the Apostle of Divine Mercy, she said that, you know, we must be merciful. We must be merciful to others. We should practice mercy. You know, and mercy in one sense, what is mercy? Well, mercy is not insisting upon your right to have, I guess you might say, your right to vengeance, you might say. That's one of the things that mercy is opposite of. You know, whenever someone does us wrong, we think we need to be avenged. And when you practice mercy, you kind of surrender that desire and that somehow justification that you think you have for vengeance. Instead of you wanting to wreak vengeance, you want to practice forgiveness, which is, in a certain sense, you're letting go that desire to have vengeance, that you're rather instead practicing mercy, you're forgiving. And that's probably one of the most difficult things without God's grace for us to do, is to be forgiving. Because we always want to be avenged. If someone does me wrong, I want to be avenged. I want to be someone to come to me to my defense, or I want to defend my honor or my But our Lord practiced that kind of mercy. You know, when man offended God, he didn't come with vengeance. He didn't come to avenge his father's plan, or that his covenant was upset by Adam and Eve, our first parents. He didn't come for vengeance. He came to give us mercy, to give us forgiveness, to instead to raise us up and to elevate us and to bring us back into friendship. God kind of, might say, overlooked vengeance for the sake of forgiveness, for mercy. And we too have to practice that if we truly are followers of the Lord. We have to practice that mercy. Mercy is not forgetting that someone wronged me. It's just that I don't want to exact punishment for it. I rather want them to be forgiven as I have received from our Lord himself. We've all been recipients of God's mercy. And we hear that every time we pray the Our Father. Because in one sense, for us to receive God's mercy, we have to be merciful to others. We pray that every day when we pray the Our Father. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we know that many times we like to put up that no trespassing sign, and we want to make sure that everybody who crosses it, that they will get whatever they deserve. But we have to be, on the contrary, not that type of person. We have to be very forgiving. That means that doesn't mean that, of course, we don't have courts where we take people and put them in jail for committing crimes, but personal level, we have to be merciful. We have to practice forgiveness. Even when we do have to exact punishment from someone for doing something terrible, we must be merciful in the process, that we don't exact more than, you might say, is required, and that we want to be merciful towards those who offend us and who do us wrong. But also, St. Faustina says, we should be doing works of mercy. We should be not only being forgiving and being merciful, but we should be doing works of mercy. And we know that those works of mercy have been taught by the church. This is the fruit that our Lord's going to look for, because even in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, that famous passage of the gospel where our Lord says, you know, where he has the sheep and the goats, and he says, you know, I was hungry and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me to eat. And they said, when did we see you, Lord? He said, whenever you did it to the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Those are the corporal works of mercy that our Lord listed there, most of them. You know, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to give drink to the thirsty, to shelter the homeless. Those are very, you might say, very easy to do in one sense, because they're more tangible. We know that we've done a work of mercy because I gave someone something to eat. But our Lord uses those not because the spiritual ones are not important, but because if we're not even doing the ones that are more, you might say, obvious, if we're not even doing the corporal works, we're definitely probably not even doing the spiritual ones. And the spiritual ones are probably even more important, because they are, you might say, the foundation upon which the others will last and will exist. You know, if we're all burying the dead but we're not praying for the dead, then we're not doing everything that we should be doing. And if we're only feeding the hungry but we're not also feeding them spiritually by admonishing the sinner or enlightening those who are ignorant, then we're not practicing mercy to its fullest extent. Now, did I just give somebody something to eat? That does something for his belly. But I continue to let them live in ignorance, or they think that something that is wrong is right, then I haven't really been very merciful to them. It's like letting the person who's walking towards the edges of a cliff saying, well, Joe thinks that's the right direction to go. I'll let Joe keep walking that way. You know, if you saw someone heading for a cliff, you would grab them by the hand and say, don't go that way. Well, that's where we have to practice those spiritual works of mercy. And that's where sometimes we probably fail, because we think we're being polite, or we think that we're being, you know, Many times we are silent because we think we're being prudent or charitable. But you know what Pope Francis said? You know, he said, in our day, we need to, in one sense, be a little bit maybe more proactive and be not so concerned. Go out there and mess it up, you know. Be a little bit obnoxious to your neighbor because you are living your faith. You know, he said, even our Lord said, you know, shout it from the rooftops. Are you living your faith in such a way that it looks like you're shouting it from the rooftops? Or are you in your house just keeping yourself quiet? You know, can you imagine if you went up on your rooftop, you know, in your neighborhood and started reading the catechism or even preaching something? They'd say, what are you doing? And I think that Pope Francis is saying, in one sense, we shouldn't be afraid to be. In one sense, people wonder, what is this all about? Better to do that than to remain silent and let people think that, you know, that you're not even a part of his church. We won't get into heaven by being crypto-Catholics. That's what I'm talking about. We have to show fruit. We have to give evidence that we are Catholic. We will not sneak in the pearly gates by being camouflaged. We have to show that we are followers of Christ, and we have to give that evidence of it. That's both the corporal works of mercy, the spiritual works of mercy, by being persecuted, you might say, at times for being a follower of Christ. When I was on pilgrimage this past 2 weeks, one of the little ladies that was on the pilgrimage, a good friend of mine that I had known in Australia, at the beginning of the pilgrimage, she said, Pope Francis says that if we waste food, we're stealing from the poor. And it really struck in her mind, you know, this whole, how we waste so much food in the West, you know. And so I said, oh, okay, all right. And I wasn't thinking that, you know, I don't recall that I waste that much food, but that really struck in her, you know, if we waste food, we're stealing from the poor. And when we went on this pilgrimage, it seemed like we had all this food being shoved at us. We had like 3 main meals every day. And one day we were at the restaurant there, and I thought that was the main course, and then they brought this other plate out, and I said, there's no way I can eat that. I can't commit gluttony in order to eat this food. And so both the lady who told me that to waste food and steal from the poor, we asked the waiter if we could have a doggy bag to take this food with us. And he looked kind of like insulted that we wouldn't, you know, but we couldn't eat the food. And who cares if he felt insulted that we couldn't eat it, but we weren't going to waste it. So even the tour guide was kind of a little bit irritated with myself and the lady because we took these 2 doggy bags with us out of the restaurant. And so the lady said to me, well, Father, you find someone to give it to. And I said, okay. So here I couldn't do it that night because it was too late. So I got up in the morning, and it's 6 o'clock in the morning, and I go out on the street in front of this big hotel, a fancy hotel, and I said, Lord, you're going to have to find somebody for me to give this to because I don't know any place in Hungary. I'm not Hungarian. I don't know where to find the poor. I said, you have to send somebody or show me where to go. So I'm just standing on the edge of the block of this hotel, and no sooner had I kind of said that, I'm waiting there, all of a sudden I see this man walking along the street, kind of coming out of the shadows of this business, and I wasn't sure. He had some bags in his hands, and so I said, well, he's about ready to cross the street and go away from me. So I walked across the street with these 2 doggy bags, you might say, in my hand, and I said, sir, I said, do you speak English? And he said, yes. I said, are you poor? And he looked at me. And I said, can you use this? And I opened it up to show him. He goes, yes, I can. Or he looked very happy to receive it. So I gave them to him, and he walked off with these 2. And I said to him, I said, maybe you can share it. But obviously, I could see that he was poor because everything he had was in the bags. But, you know, I guess we have to sometimes take, you know, even the Pope is speaking to us, you know, and today we waste so many things, and we need to be more mindful of that, and that we don't want to rob from the poor. We want to be more mindful of those who do not have. And even if it should offend somebody because they think, well, why don't you want to, you know, we have to do what our conscience tells us. And we need to be more mindful of the inspirations, I guess, that come from God, and to be more attentive to that. God wants to use us. He wants to speak to us. He does speak to us. He speaks to us through the Pope. He speaks to us in our prayer life. He speaks to us through the teaching of the church and in the gospel today about showing forth the fruits and being merciful and being attentive to the needs of our neighbor. I think maybe, you know, that's the thing that will probably evangelize our culture more, as it did in the beginning of the church. What was it that they said about the early Christians? See how they love one another. And that we have to be, maybe that's the only thing that's going to convince so many people today of the truth of the church, is because we still practice charity. We as Catholics still believe that the elderly should be treated with care and mercy, and the sick should not be put to death. That we as Catholics believe that children are a blessing and not a burden, and that we don't abort, and that we give them life and we nurture them. That we look out for all those who are marginalized, or that they are put aside by society as not being useful to them. This is where I think that we will show forth the truth, and that we are merciful, that we do preach the truth. We do tell people that they are sinning or that they are doing wrong, but that we do so with that to the degree that we can to encourage them to do the right thing. Our Lord says, speak, you know, he says, meditate. St. Paul says in the second reading, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. In other words, think about the good things, the beautiful, the true. Because he also says in another place, from the excess of the heart flows our words. If our language, if our words are not beautiful, good, and true, it's probably because we're not thinking about the beautiful, good, and true. And this is where, you know, we have the teaching of the church to help us to know what is the beautiful, the good, and the true. He says also, have ye the mind of Christ. That's what the mind of Christ is beautiful. And all that he teaches us is beautiful. The teaching of the church is beautiful. And people are attracted to beauty, even if they haven't yet recognized it. If you've been eating McDonald's all your life long, and or eating junk food, and someone comes along and says, here's something that's very healthy for you, not to be a denigrating McDonald's, but if you don't know that, then at first they may think there's something wrong with you because you try to give them something that is good and better for them. Especially if they're eating poison and you try to point out to them that that's not going to be helpful to them. Well, we still have to present it to them and pray that they will eventually recognize the truth. But if we're not thinking about these good things, if we're just going along with the world, then we're not going to be giving them what they need to hear and the good things that they need. Let us pray today that we will truly bear fruit, the kind of fruit that our Lord expects from us, the virtues, the good deeds, those things done out of love. And those things that are done out of love sometimes, well, you know, are going to maybe offend our neighbor. But if we do them out of love, you know, and we tell them what they don't want to hear, but what they ought to hear, then we should be willing to also endure the suffering that comes from doing what is right and doing what is good. For that is what our Lord did. He suffered for us to tell us and show us the way to heaven. And he didn't stop just because we crucified him. And we should also have that same kind of love that's willing to lay down our lives for our friend. And even maybe to lay down our life, to give up that respect that they may have for us because we tell them something they may not want to hear. But we should love them enough to be risking that, you might say, to say out of charity, you know, Joe, you can't do that. It's not going to make you happy. And if Joe doesn't like you for that anymore or says he doesn't love you anymore because of that, well, you've done your duty. You've done the best you can. And that doesn't mean you reject him. We continue to pray for Joe. But we still have to show forth and still have to love him enough to risk that. For that's what really our Lord shows us, that love is not really love if it's not willing to risk to be sacrificed. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.